Dear God, we do bring these special requests to you, complete with praises, Lord. We're going to praise you, first of all, for who you are, what you do. You do what only you can do, Lord, and you love to do what only you can do, because when you do that, others see your glory and know it's you. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified through the works that you do, even through these saints here in this church and all the churches that are called by your name. I pray that you would do mighty signs and wonders, Lord. We call on you to use us in that way, that we'll be set apart for you, that you will do awesome things through us, not that we get any of the credit or glory, because it's not us. And Lord, we want the rest of the world to know it's you. And so, Father, I pray for these world changers as they come. I pray as they get connected that they will reach out to our communities. Thank you that you're sending those missionaries into the mineral area to affect this area for Christ. And I pray that the contacts that they make will help connect these folks with other good Bible-believing churches in this area, and especially that if they're connected with people who don't know you, that we can help them to find you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for you to be with Beth and just continue to provide for her health needs. And I know they're in the middle of moving and everything, Lord, so I pray that you'll bless them in that. Also want to pray that you would be with the Siminski family and just all that they have going on. We want to thank you for Sawyer coming and for the Everhart family as well, and thank you for what you're doing there. We also want to lift up Tammy to you, Tammy Brooke. Lord, I pray that you would heal her. I pray that you would heal her miraculously. And Lord, I pray that even the doctors would scratch their heads and wonder why this has happened. Lord, in such a way that you would just bless her and help her to know that it's you. Help her to turn her life over to the true Jesus, the one who died for her, the one who can save her to the uttermost, Lord, as she believes. And Father, I pray that you would just bless us tonight as we look in your word in the book of Jeremiah. This definitely happened, but it's not just a thing of the past. You're a God of the present as well. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so, Lord, the way that you dealt with your people then, there are still very many similarities with the way that you deal with your people now. And so, though we're in the new covenant, that does not change who you are as God. And so, Lord, help us to pay close attention. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to listen and to move with you. Lord, we need you to lead us out of the hole that we're in as a nation. And Lord, that the church would truly live for you and be the shining example that you call us to be. You said that a house on a hill, or a city on a hill, is not easily hidden. And so, Lord, we need to be noticed as your people, and we need to be shining the light. You also said that if salt loses its savor, what's it good for? Well, it's not good for anything except to be thrown out into the manure pile. And so, Lord, I pray that we, as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, Lord, you are the light of the world. Now you have made us light. We once were darkness, but now we are light. I pray that we would live out that every day for you. And, Lord, I want to also pray for Rob tonight. I ask that you would bless Rob to be a light to those at the hospital, and bless him to be well soon, Lord, so he can continue to serve you. I pray that he'll begin to get Sundays off so that he can be connected and worshiping, Lord. I know he likes his job, but Lord, I pray that you would adjust that, or just give him a job where he can be more involved with your children and in the family of God, the body of Christ. Lord, please bless him, I pray. And I just want to thank you that you always provide. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See, what happened was when I turned that one off, it turned that one on. I turned off one projector and the other one popped back on. But anyway, we're in Jeremiah chapter 7. And we had made it up through verse 20 the last time. Important words that we find. In Jeremiah's time, the people were instructed that it was their last chance to repent, or judgment was coming. And God knew that he was going to bring judgment, but for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those who would listen, for the sake of the remnant that he would restore, he spoke these words. And we should learn from these words. It's very important for us to hear what he says. In verse 20, where we left off last week, we'll read that. It was because they had just turned away from God, and they were worshiping other gods. Now, they thought they were doing this secretly. They thought that they could worship the other gods and still go to the temple and do their service for God, and it was going to kind of like satisfy everybody. And it was living a divided life. They weren't thoroughly convinced that all of their everything was in the God of the Bible. And so it was kind of like what some of the people in our culture might call superstitions. Thinking and attributing power to outside forces other than God that they're trying to appease. And so they had decided, well, yeah, you know, the God of the Bible, the Old Testament, that's something maybe that we need to pay attention to. But just in case, maybe we better go ahead and worship Ashtoreth. Okay, and she was also known as Ishtar. Or there was other names for her. And that's what these verses in 17, 18, 19 were talking about. The whole family would be involved in this. The whole family would be working together and gathering the wood and making this sacrifice thing or whatever. And so what we understand is God saw it all the time. God, he's not okay with it. You know, he's not okay with us having idols in our lives either. And so we really have to be very mindful of these things. And some folks might think that I might be extreme to them. But, you know, I came from a family situation where, you know, if we said anything and we didn't want it to be a curse, you know, wait, find some wood to knock on, right? You know, or you'd have to be careful not to speak too well of something, because then that would curse it and it would have to go bad after that. And I mean, we actually, our atmosphere was one that it kind of controlled the environment, a lot of these superstitions. So what were we doing? We were attributing power to these outside forces. And what does God's word say? He's the one who has the power. And if we just submit ourselves to him fully, that's where we're going to find our safety. In verse 20, he says, because they're doing this, because of the worship of these other gods, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man, on beast, on the trees of the field, on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Man, that is a harsh reality. That is a harsh sentence that they are under. But as we read on, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now we know that he did speak to them about burnt offerings and sacrifices later, okay, in the Levitical law. We read about all these different burnt offerings. In fact, our son Daniel's been reading through the Bible, and he's in that area, and he's been asking me about the different wave offerings and things, you know. So what exactly did they do with this fatty lobe of the kidney that they would wave this thing, right, before the altar? And so, or the liver, I'm sorry, the liver. And so there was something that would be done with the kidneys. There were all these different little details in these burnt offerings and these offerings unto the Lord that seemed confusing to us. And we could get into the symbolic nature of all of that. But what we need to understand is when he actually brought them out of Egypt, the one thing he really wanted was their heart. See, he said, you follow me, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And you see, if you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you, and we're going to have like a covenant relationship going on here, and I'll supply all your needs. Because you look at the whole experience in the wilderness or in the desert, what was it like? He took them out there where there were no supplies. I mean, what's a desert like? Do you go to a desert to find abundance? No, you go into a desert and you find leanness. And as they found leanness, what happened? God supplied their needs. You know, they went 3 days. They didn't have any water. Would you be panicking? Sure we would. We can't go 3 minutes without water and we're panicking, or 3 hours or whatever. But I want you to not think about the fact that they didn't have a glass of water. Guys, they didn't have water anywhere around them, right? And then at one point they come upon some water, but what was wrong with the water? It was bitter, right? And so what did God do? He sweetened it for them. See, bitter, I mean, I don't know if you realize what that bitter meant, but bitter meant it was poisonous. Anything that was bitter is known to the early people who would forage for food and look for water and things like that. They would know if it tastes bitter, don't drink it, because it could kill you. And so God actually purified the water so that they could drink it. Why did he do that? Why did he take them to bitter water so that he could purify and show them that he's God? He will supply their need. So then he takes them further out and there's no food, right? And everybody starts complaining and freaking out, and they can't believe Moses would lead them out there. But you see, the whole point was he wanted their heart all along, and so he was teaching them to trust. Trust in him. What do we teach our, you know, we try to teach our children when they're very small to trust us, right? Trust the parents. And that way, when bigger problems come along, the child will know instinctively to come to the parent, because we're the one that they should be able to trust. And so that's what God was doing with his people. It wasn't about the burnt sacrifices, the burnt offerings. It never was. You see, if God wanted something, he'd go get it for himself. He owns everything, right? And so why would he want people to be bringing things to him to give to him when he owns it all? Because he wanted their heart. And that was the point. You see, in this time of Jeremiah, they were still bringing the burnt offerings in, but not from the heart. And so what does God think about that? We continue to read on. He says, "For I did not," you know, verse 22, we read that, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." You know what this always reminds me of when I read this area about teaching them, training them to obey him. My mom and dad used to live in a place where you could see their pond really clearly. And they had a doe, a deer, that would have a young and raise it right around their property there several years in a row. And come back to the same area to raise that little fawn. And sometimes she'd even have twins. But when they were big enough, she'd keep them out in the brush when they were small. But whenever they began to be big enough that she could train them, she would take them out onto the dam, which was just outside of the brush. And it was out there in the wide open, so it was really pretty to watch them. But that mama deer would teach those fawns how to follow her lead. And she'd go out there with them, and then she would act like she'd seen danger to try to get them to respond and react properly. And if they didn't, she actually had a way that she'd go over and she'd nip them. And she'd let them kind of have it. She would chastise them for not listening, because she knew the day would come that would really help them to be able to obey her immediately. Okay, and that's the way God is with us. You know, all those things that he doesn't want us to do, there's a reason for it, because it's going to harm us. There's a reason why he wants us to obey without asking a bunch of questions, because there's going to come times when we wouldn't understand even if he told us. He just wants us to obey his voice. And so they had gotten off track, and they had decided it was all about the sacrifices and the offerings and things like that. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. As we're talking about this discussion a little bit. So back up a little bit in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, and verse 3. Would somebody like to read that out loud real quick? Boy, isn't that something? It's speaking of the heart, right? So what we do unto the Lord is much more important to him than what we give. Look also at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. think it's spoken very well here as well. This is another prophetic book that's speaking of coming destruction, that's speaking of them and they're bringing sacrifices without actually having their heart. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Would somebody like to read those? Wow. It's a pretty incredible section of scripture that tells us that God wants our heart. He's not looking for a multitude of sacrifices. He's not looking for religious festivals. He's not looking for our lip service. He wants our hearts. And if he doesn't receive that, then all the rest is for nothing. And I would suggest this needs to be something that we wake up in the morning and remind ourselves of every morning. And just a rededication of our life. God wants our heart. He really does. He's a good God. I'm thankful that he didn't just want our stuff. He wants our hearts because he wants to be close to us. You know what heaven's going to be all about, that heaven we're all wanting to get to? It's all going to be about that relationship with God. It's the most awesome part of it. We're actually going to have an unfettered, unblocked, unabated relationship with God. It's going to be like so pure, so complete, that we're like going to be in him all the time. And it's going to be that's the most wonderful thing to hope for. And God wants us to experience a little piece of that right now. So back to Jeremiah in chapter 7, as we continue on in that, he says in verse 25, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. Stiffened their neck, they did more evil than their fathers." Did you ever read through the books of the Old Testament about the kings and stuff? And you just see a progression of evil. And they didn't start out that bad. They just kept progressing, though, you know. And then you would have times in Judah's history, especially. You didn't see this much in Israel. Once they went evil, man, they just took off. But when the kingdom divided, after that, they never had another good king in Israel. But now in Judah, they had some times of revival where you'd have a good king, and they would do a lot of good. And this is right during one of those times. Jeremiah's ministry started in the time of Josiah, which was a great king, but we see it was very short-lived. And so what God's saying is, listen, I've tried to show you, I've sent my prophets. And you know, most of those prophets, they kill. And you'll see that to be the case, because whenever he calls Jeremiah, he says, if you don't fear the people, I'll protect you. It's like it's an unusual thing. So Jeremiah is becoming a prophet at a young age, and I'm sure he was thinking, God, I've seen what they do to your prophets. The ones that are truly yours, they kill them. They don't like what they say, and they do them in, or they abuse them. And God's saying, you make sure that you obey me. You make sure and do what I say, and I'll protect you. I won't let them kill you. And you know, he didn't. Jeremiah went through some hard times. As we read the book, we're going to find he was put in stocks. He was thrown down in a deep pit, like a dried up well, and things of that nature. But he lived out his life to serve the Lord, and God did care for his needs. He goes on talking about in verse 27, "You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lament on the bare heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." How would you like for that to be your ministry? God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to preach this. And I'm telling you ahead of time, they're not going to listen to you. But do it anyways. In fact, what I want you to do, I want you to cut your hair to show them that I'm going to cut them off. pleasant message, huh? It's going to gain you a lot of popularity. You know, cool thing is, Jeremiah was faithful. And as I've said before, I'm so encouraged by that. Because you see, in future generations, this really meant something. And it really means something today. So I want you to know that when you're faithful to God, you may not get to see the benefit right then. But you got to know it matters. These words mattered to the people who came out of the exile, who survived the exile, who actually did what God said, and they prospered during that time that they were in Babylon. It's an amazing thing. He goes on to say, for the sons of Judah, verse 30, have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Their child sacrifices. They were sacrificing their children. When we think about that, it's appalling to us. But guys, we're doing the same thing. We're not putting them in a fire, but we're doing the same thing. By the count of about 3,000 a day in our own country. It's a horrible crime. It's a crime against humanity, but more than that, it's a crime against God. And he's not okay with it. And I heard a popular commentator the other day, Brian Fisher, who I think is pretty sound in a lot of what he says, and very much what he says. And he said, I don't believe we have much longer, guys. If we don't get this thing right, I believe he's gonna pour out his wrath on us. He's given us over 40 years to get this thing straightened out. That's a generation, guys. And we've thrown away an entire generation of people. If you look at the numbers, 60 million people have died at the hands of abortionists in our nation. And it's time for us to repent as a nation. Otherwise, God's going to pour out his wrath on this nation. I truly believe it, without a doubt. He's not okay with it. He wasn't okay with it here. And they were doing this, and they were still going to the temple and doing their thing. He saw it all. And he said, I never told you to do that. In fact, he told them quite the contrary. Several different places. Don't do what those other countries do. In fact, destroy them all so that you won't end up being defiled by them. That's what he was talking about. He never desired to see them have human sacrifices like that. Especially not of the most innocent of all. In fact, way back in Jeremiah chapter 2, we had read that the blood of the innocents was on their skirts. And it wasn't by secret inspection that he found it. They were proudly wearing that. And you know, guys, it's what we're doing too. And God's not changed on this one. He doesn't change with the times. It's very important that we get this right. And I'm just going to tell you, it ain't going to come without a fight. It's going to come with a fight. The enemy's going to fight hard on this one. It's so deeply entrenched and ingrained, and people are going to be mad. And whenever they finally do, I pray to God that they finally overturn that horrible decision called Roe v. Wade. I mean, it was a horrible, it was a travesty what was done just from a legal side standpoint. But from humanity's side standpoint, we can see how much more horrible it is. This thing's got to change, and it's going to have a price tag on it, I can assure you. We're going to have to make sacrifice. How much did it cost to get rid of slavery? And I'm not saying that we need a civil war, so don't hear me wrong. But what I'm saying is, if and when they actually do make it against the law or remove the protection, I can assure you there's going to be some angry people. And I think that's what they're afraid of. And we need to pray for leaders that are bold enough to say, we still got to do what's right. People like Abraham. It really is. It really is. It's about greed. Because even on the person who's afraid to have the child, it's because of what that might take away from them. You understand what I'm saying? They're seeing it as being something that can damage them. And along with greed, it can be fear and things of that nature. But it's still this fear of what it's going to do to them if they go on and have the child. And what we need to really do is, we might realize that some folks maybe aren't in a position to be able to raise the child, so we need to offer them some other options. You know, it's a loving thing to a child when you know you can't raise it and you give it up for adoption. That would be hard, but it's a loving thing to do. And our culture and our people, and especially the church, needs to encourage them in that. That's why the crisis pregnancy centers are so huge. The pregnancy resource centers are so huge. Because it doesn't just say, hey, you have your child. It says, here, we'll help you. We're going to help you through this thing. And so we want to praise God that they're available. We need to continue to support them. And I can tell you, Satan's got his crosshairs on them. He's trying to wipe them out of existence because they're making a huge dent, you know, and they're saving lives every day. And thankfully, some of the abortion numbers have gone down in certain areas, but they've gone up in other areas. It's a spiritual thing. It really is a spiritual thing. Satan wants to destroy the innocents, the innocent ones. And so we need to continue to pray, because I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that we're really going to be able to go forward as a nation until we get this thing figured out. I think we're going to continue to stumble over it. We're going to continue to trip. We're going to continue to see bad things happen in our culture out of really judgment that's against us at this time. And so I think that actually we could see a lot of that reverse if we get it right. You know, whenever they first tried to sell this whole idea of having abortion legal, and they said they wanted it to be rare and all this stuff, but which was a lie. They already had abortion clinics ready to open up. They didn't want it to be rare. They wanted to promote it. And they said, well, if we do this, you know, there's going to be a lot less violence against children. And there's going to be a lot less unwanted children. Guys, that very year, the incident of abandoned babies went up. And it's gone up every year since. And so it didn't protect life in any way, shape, or form. It did violence against the idea of life. And it created a culture of death that we're continuing to sink down into. And I know that there's a segment of society that keeps saying, man, this is our right. Don't you take away our rights. How dare you tell me what to do? Guys, it's murder. And it's just that simple. It's just murder. And so we really need to be praying that this would be the time. I'm sure you've heard that there's an opportunity to appoint another Supreme Court justice. For one that has always been the swing vote in the past, and he was always very unpredictable. We need to pray, and there's going to be a fight over it. We need to pray for a God-fearing, Bible-believing, life-loving individual who's bold. Bold enough to cast the vote to say, we're not doing this anymore. It's going to take a bold person to do it. And in this particular case, I would really think that it would almost be fitting if it was a woman. Because, you know, they are always saying that we, as the old guys, are just trying to take away all their rights. Wouldn't it be interesting? Just thinking. Yes. Seven children, yeah. She loves life, and she seems to love the Lord, and she seems to have a right understanding of our laws. And so, you know, again, I try to be careful trying to figure out what God's will in these particular little situations are, but she does seem like a very good choice. But then I sure wouldn't have thought that President Trump would be doing as good a job as he is. So his history and track record before were not that solid, but he's done an amazing job because God has really been with him. But we will continue to pray that God would do a mighty thing. And I can tell you, this issue is dividing families and everything else, but we really can't. It's a biblical issue. It's not a political issue. This is an issue of upholding the scripture, upholding God's desire and will. And, you know, I walked into a room yesterday with people that were very politically different than me and talking about how horrible the nation is right now. They can't believe how horrible it has become because of Donald Trump being the president. And they all hushed whenever I walked in the room. I wasn't planning on arguing with them. But I just thought, you know, how many families are really being divided over this issue? But I'm going to tell you, I'm not changing. What's right is right. And we do it lovingly. You know, we really need to. He goes, because God's not okay with it. He's saying for that very reason, he's going to destroy him. He's not turning back. And he's not, you know, it isn't like he's just doing it to harm. He's doing it to help. Because all he ever wanted was their hearts. And he can't have their hearts like this. If we keep insisting with God that we want to kill our own children before they're born, how can he have our heart? He can't. You know, we're being selfish. And something is going to have to happen. Something's going to have to change. And so pray that it would change now. I think this would be a wonderful year. Amen? To overturn it. It would be a wonderful time. Oh, please, Lord, that you would appoint a justice that loves you and loves life. And loves the foundation of law that we have in our nation because it comes from you. And Lord, I pray that we would see an amazing thing happen. And I pray that it would be 2018. And Lord, I know we may not see the actual judgment this year that would maybe overturn this, but God, I pray you begin to turn people's hearts. And I know that the enemy ain't going to be happy about it. But Lord, I pray that you would just speak and make it happen. That he would just have to move over. I pray you'd bind him. He's taken enough lives in this nation and in the world. Lord, please help our people to choose life. Oh God, we're such hypocrites in our nation. There's such a hypocrisy here. We keep talking about how people should treat their children in a right way, and even trying to take away the rights of parents so that they can decide how to treat children, and yet the same people are for abortion. What a hypocrisy. Oh God, help us, I pray. And I pray that the ones who are in authority that you've placed there will stand firm. They will not fold. And Lord, I pray that the person you've chosen will be the next Supreme Court Justice of our land. And that you would change people's hearts. I know that the law can't do it in and of itself. It never could. But I pray for a change of hearts, and I think a change of law might kind of start a process there. And so, Lord, please help us to value life, to love family, to love children. Stop trying to limit your blessing. Stop telling you no. Stop insisting on our own way. And Lord, I pray that it would really, really start in a powerful way in the church, that the church would be totally united on this. I am so sick and tired of going to pro-life rallies and hardly being able to find a Protestant or a Baptist at them. I pray that our own denomination would be more motivated. And so, Lord, thank you that in this church it is motivated, and these folks are motivated to life. And Lord, I pray that we would see that to be the norm in the church. It needs to be. Not in an angry way, not in a hateful way, in a loving way, but in a firm way. And so, Lord, I pray that this change would begin to happen now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and finish up this chapter in verse 7, or chapter 7 and verse 32. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth, or the valley of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. And then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. Those are sobering words, but what we need to understand is the point. The point that God's making is the whole purpose for marriage, if we look in Scripture, number one purpose is to create the right place for family. And they were rolling their family, they're rolling the most innocent of their family into fires. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remove the sounds of the joy of even marriage from the city. Until you can value the reason why I've even given it to you. And you know, some would say, well, does that mean that you can't have marriage without children? That's not what I'm saying. Because there are great marriages that are unable to bear children. But they are also to be an example of family and nurturing to other families to have children. And you see, we're all working together in that. And so, like, whenever a kid stands in this church and they're growing up and they're getting their understanding of what family looks like, I want this church and every one of our marriages to be an awesome example to all the children in here. And so, you know, I think that's where marriage and family and children and to raise godly offspring, that's something we can all work together on, all of us that are an example. And so we want to, that's what we want to ask for, because you see what God's saying is, you're hypocrites and I'm not going to let you do it no more. And I'm just going to bring down my judgment and I'm not going to allow it. I pray that he doesn't have to do that to America. I beg of God that we would turn. I know that it's a sobering thought, but God hadn't changed. He's still the same. And so let's continue to pray and continue to pray that God would do a wonderful thing in our midst. I would love to see it in my generation. You know, when those tapes or those recordings came out about how barbaric Planned Parenthood is, I'm going to have to tell you, I've been pretty discouraged to see that we continued from the Congress to go ahead and fund them at all. And in fact, what they did was began to persecute the man who helped to do the investigative reporting. David Dalyden is his name. And you know, I guess people can argue over how they want to argue, but that's just straight out religious persecution on that man. And you know, though, like we read today, by the power of God, he should be able to rejoice right now. I know it's pretty tough, but we as the church need to make sure that we rally around him. You know, and we need to encourage, because they're still coming after him. It hasn't stopped. They just continue to file more and more charges. And it's because they're angry that he brought the truth out. I'm surprised, honestly, that they haven't killed him yet. I think it's just so high profile that they're afraid to. But I'm telling you, they're mad. And Satan's behind it. And so let's also pray for David Dalyden. So let's stop and do that right now. Dear God, we pray for David Dalyden, for the work that he did in exposing the shame of Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry. Lord, terrible the way those folks acted about selling the baby body parts. They talked about it, bragged about it, about how if they had enough of these, they could buy a better car and enough of those. And Lord, what they were really talking about is human beings that were being destroyed barbarically, brutally murdered. And Lord, what a terrible, terrible thing that is. And instead of bringing them to justice, the courts and the unrighteous courts are being used to try to harass and persecute David. And so, Lord, we pray that you would turn it over on their own heads and you would rescue this man from the mouth of the lions right now, and that you would turn it around and there'd be enough righteous people that are led by you to go ahead and expose Planned Parenthood for what they are. They're a bunch of murderers. They're a bunch of liars. And they've lied. They lie every time that they have an opportunity to open their mouth, just like telling people that women won't have the ability to get mammograms if they do away with them or don't fund them. They've never done a mammogram in a Planned Parenthood facility. It's a lie. They may refer them, but we can put that money, as President Trump said, into a much better place that can help women get health care. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see a complete demise of that horrible institution, leading abortion supplier in the United States. And, Lord, I pray that you would uphold our dear brother who was willing to stick his neck out there to do what was right, and all those that are around him. Lord, provide for his needs and use the church to do it. I believe we'll be blessed when we do. And so, Lord, I also want to pray for all these folks that came tonight. Help us not to be brought down, but to be lifted up Because thank God you've not said these words to us yet. You've not sent the prophets to say, all right, your chances are over. Judgment is here. You've not flooded our streets with the enemy to destroy us yet. So we still have a chance to repent. And I pray that we'll do it soon, Lord. I pray we'll do it soon. We, on behalf of this nation, repent for this nation tonight. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. And I pray that it would be a chain spiritual reaction, that all across America, the church would begin to stand up and say, forgive us first for our own sins, and forgive our nation for the national sins. And Lord, that you might turn people's hearts to you. We don't look at the people as being the enemies, because they're not. It's the spiritual enemy that is inciting them that's the greatest enemy. And so we pray that you'll put Satan and his demons in their place. Expose them for who they are. Show the world. And then, Lord, rescue us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, I've been praying, and next Sunday evening, what we're going to do kind of in preparation for VBS is we're going to spend that evening service talking about presenting the gospel to children and talking about kind of have like a little clinic, and so encourage others that are going to be part of VBS by telling them you're going to be here and say, hey, why don't you all come too? And it'll be a time that we can kind of talk a little bit about how we do present this to children. Because, you know, we would pray that we would have the opportunity to do that.